In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we find ourselves right here in the middle of what is oftentimes called the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching us how to pray. And so we've given our attention already to the preface of this prayer, Our Father in Heaven, and we've looked at the first petition, and now tonight we turn to the second. And so let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word beginning in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then like this, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you not only beckon us to come before you in prayer, but you teach us what we ought to pray as we come before your holy throne. We thank you, God, for the prayer that is before us here. What a glorious prayer. What a prayer full of infinite riches. And we pray tonight as we would look at those three words, your kingdom come, that you would open them up to us, that you would teach us, that you would help us to understand these things, and that you would cause our prayer lives as individuals, our prayer lives as families, our prayer life as a congregation to increasingly prioritize the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So we come here, as I said, to the second petition tonight, a petition that has its focus on the unqualified dominion of God. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I typically try not to load my sermons with a bunch of proof texts so as not to overwhelm you. But the kingdom of God is a massive theme. And it's a theme that we find throughout the whole Bible. It's a theme that we especially find throughout Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. And in order to understand what Jesus is calling us to pray for here, it's important for us to look at the broader scope of Scripture. And so we are going to be looking at many passages of Scripture tonight. I encourage you to have your Bibles open and to be attentive and ready to be looking at God's Word. This is a wonderful, wonderful theme. And I am just convinced after this week of wrestling with the nature of the kingdom and what the implications of this prayer are for our life together as a church and our lives as individual Christians, that the more that we grasp the nature of the kingdom, the more our prayer lives and our lives as Christians in general will be radically changed. And so perhaps the most important question for us to ask up front is, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of our Heavenly Father? And probably my favorite definition that I have come across is by Dutch theologian Herman Ritterbos. He wrote a quite massive volume on the kingdom. And this is his succinct description. He says, the kingdom is the kingly self-assertion of God. The kingly self-assertion of God. Normally, when we think of a self-assertive person, we don't think of that in positive terms. We think of someone that's full of themselves, someone that's proud, someone that's not enjoyable to be around. And that's true when we're talking about the creature. But when we're talking about the Creator, when we're talking about God, there's nothing better for the Creator to do than to assert Himself. To assert Himself, given who He is. Only God has the right to assert Himself before and above all else. And when He does, it not only brings Him glory, but it also brings the creature good. It brings us good because it puts us in our rightful place before His majesty. And so that is our first point tonight. What are we praying? We're praying for the assertion of God's reign in Christ. Now, Westerners like us have a really hard time understanding this word kingdom. Though monarchies still exist in some parts of the world, we don't understand what it is to live in such. We have only known a democratic form of church government, assuming that all of us have grown up in the States. And so when we come to a petition like this, we need to be clear what Jesus is not calling us to pray for. He's not calling us to pray for the democratic republic of God. He's not calling us to pray for the communist utopia of God. The second petition has its focus upon the kingdom of God. This is a theocratic prayer. Now, those in the first century would have known what it was to live under a monarchy, under a land that was ruled by a singular king. And so when John the Baptist appeared upon the scene preaching Matthew 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when Jesus would have followed in John's steps and come in Matthew 4, verse 17, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that kingdom language would have resonated with them. It would have resonated with them, especially when we consider who the audience was that they were speaking to. These were Jews. These were people who had not only grown up under a monarchy, but these were men and women who were awaiting the heavenly kingdom that God had promised to His covenant people. We find such promises throughout the Old Testament, especially in places like Daniel and Isaiah. And turn quickly to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel is given a dream. Or rather, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream that Daniel interprets. And the dream is of this big, impressive, fearful statue. A statue that represents different kingdoms that were going to reign or that were presently reigning upon the earth. And then in the midst of this statue, a stone is cut without human hands. This stone strikes the foot of this statue and literally causes this statue to be decimated. And the dust of this statue is just blown to the wind. And then this stone, this rock, becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what in the world this vision is about, and Daniel interprets it for him. And here's what he says in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. "And in the days of those kings," listen to the language here, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." Later on, as we saw in our call to worship, Daniel himself received a vision of this eternal worldwide kingdom. And his vision reveals that this kingdom will come through the Messiah. In Daniel 7, verse 14, we encounter one like a son of man, coming before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Why? That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so this was something that God had promised to the Jews in no uncertain terms. This was what God had promised to David. Remember, God had told David that he was going to have a son who would reign upon his throne, and his reign would endure forever. That's what the Jews were awaiting. And that's why Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. He begins his gospel with a genealogy because he wants to prove that Jesus is the son of David. He is the one that these Jews have been awaiting. He is the one who would bring in the kingdom promised long ago. Now, the Jews might not have understood the nature of the kingdom correctly. In fact, they didn't. But when John and Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, their minds would have gone to Daniel. Their minds would have gone to 2 Samuel 7 and the Davidic covenant. Their minds would have gone to Isaiah and so many other places, even back to the creation itself, as man was originally endowed as the image of God with the special task of exercising dominion over the created order. That's where their minds would have gone. But what they failed to understand is that God's kingdom is not a geopolitical kingdom. That it does not refer to the glorification of physical Israel or the rebuilding of the physical temple or the reestablishment of the Davidic palace in Jerusalem. That's not what these promises were speaking of. The kingdom of heaven is much greater than that. It's not focused on one particular nation, but upon the entire earth, the whole world. It's the realization of God's kingly reign in the earth. It refers to the open establishment of his dominion over all things in the last days. George Ladd defines the kingdom as the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among men. It's God's self-assertion of his kingly rule, of his sovereign supremacy and lordship. And this is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that had been entrusted to Jesus, the one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth had been given. And when this kingdom comes, it comes bringing two realities. It comes bringing blessings, salvation, but it also comes bringing judgment and wrath. God will manifest his reign by saving his people and by wiping out his enemies. So what we are asking when we pray, "Your kingdom come," is this. We're asking for the reign of God to be realized and asserted in the earth. That as the Lord of history, he would bring his people under his saving rule, and that he would destroy all that is opposed to him. That he would bring to an end those who refuse to bow the knee and kiss the Son, all that is against his worship, so that his loving, gracious, holy dominion would spread from shore to shore, and that there would be none opposing it. That's what we're praying for. But that raises a second question. When? when are we asking for God to do this? Is the kingdom something that comes presently? Or is it something that we are awaiting to come in the future at some later time? The answer is both. And that brings us to our second point. We're praying for the present extension and the future consummation of God's reign in Christ. Jesus' teaching about the kingdom reveals that it is both now and not yet. That there is a sense in which it is a present reality, and it was a present reality in Jesus' earthly ministry. And there is a sense in which we are awaiting for it, that we have not yet seen it or experienced it or attained it. So both John and Jesus can speak of the kingdom of heaven as being at hand. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. He rebukes the Pharisees, saying, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom is present because the King is present. The Son of Man is present. And how is that kingdom manifesting itself? Well, it's manifesting itself in the King saving the weak and the vulnerable and the needy, and triumphing over and defeating the demonic. The King has come. And through humble repentance and faith, people are entering the kingdom. You see that in Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is, present tense, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we have an eye to the present. We are asking God to extend His rule and to cause more and more people in the here and now to bow to His sweet submission. Praying this prayer is praying for neighbors and co-workers and family members and friends and political leaders to bow the knee to Jesus Christ here and now. It has an eye to the present. It does. But much of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom speaks of it as though it is something that is not present at all. In fact, if we were to take isolated verses, we would say, we don't know anything of the kingdom until the end of the age. Just give you one example of this. Jesus speaks often of the coming of the kingdom in relation to His second coming and the future day of judgment. And you see that in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus, the King, will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, we all understand how an inheritance works. An inheritance implies that prior to the inheritance being received, though there is, in a sense, the right to that inheritance, you don't yet possess it. You don't yet have it until the moment when the inheritance is actually given over to you. And that's what is happening here on the day of judgment. Christ's people, the people that have bowed to the King in this life, are receiving their inheritance. They are inheriting what? The kingdom of heaven. There's coming a day when the kingdom will be consummated on this earth, when it will be visibly manifested and pervasively realized. And when we pray for the kingdom to come, we are praying for that future day. We are praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. I wonder how often you pray like that. I think that is a prayer that we don't pray enough, friends. And that's part of what it means to pray, your kingdom come. That we are seeking to hasten the day of the Lord. That we are longing for the day that the kingdom will no longer be hidden like leaven in a loaf. That the kingdom will no longer be strewn with weeds among the wheat. When there will be no discrepancy between the reign of God in heaven and the reign of God on this earth, that we have such a longing for the consummation of all things that it's leading us to cry out with longing, come, Lord, come and do it. Bring an end to your enemies. Bring an end to all that is against you. And establish your rule. Assert yourself in kingly power. You are the king. You're the king, and make everyone to acknowledge it. Praying for that. Praying for the day when we, Matthew 13:43, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. What beautiful language. Just take that phrase and spend the next week meditating on that. Shining like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. What is that going to be like, friends? If you don't long for that, if you're not praying for that, you're missing what Jesus is setting before us here. So we're praying for the present assertion of Christ's supremacy in the earth and the future consummation of that supremacy in the new earth. But that raises another question that informs our kingdom praying. And that is, how is it that the kingdom is presently extended on this earth until the consummation? And the answer, of course, is through the proclamation of the gospel. And that's our third point. What are we praying when we pray, your kingdom come? We are praying for the proclamation of God's reign in Christ. Matthew, at different points in his gospel, provides us with short summaries of Jesus's ministry. And whenever he speaks of Jesus's preaching ministry, do you know what he calls the content of Jesus's preaching? What is it that Jesus goes about preaching? It's the gospel of the kingdom. You see it in Matthew 4:23, Matthew 9:35. The good news of God reconciling sinners to himself in Christ is the good news of God's rule and reign being realized in the earth. And it's through the proclamation of this saving message that God asserts his reign and brings sinners to submit to that reign. God had foretold this in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. These are words that are familiar to us, words that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, him who brings gospel, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, what's the content of this message? Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. He's the king. This is the good news. This proclamation of the gospel is what leads to the present extension of the kingdom. But it's also related to the future consummation of the kingdom, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What's going on here? Well, Jesus, as the King, is so eager and so desirous for every nation, tribe, and tongue to hear His word that He tarries. He tarries consummating His kingdom. He tarries coming again as the judge of heaven and earth. He tarries so that His word might go forth. And He waits until that word reaches every people. Until that word reaches to the ends of the earth. The gospel of the kingdom. It must be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for missions. We're praying for evangelism. We're praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We are praying for anything and everything that serves the preaching of the Word. We're praying that God would raise up missionaries and evangelists and pastors and send them out into the fields of this world. We're praying that God would raise up godly and gifted linguists to translate His word into the many languages of the world that yet do not have a copy, a translation of God's word in their own tongue. We're praying that God would be with and empower those who are currently laboring in the trenches of gospel ministry. We're even praying for things, as we saw a number of weeks ago in the book of Acts, like the diaconate. We're praying for God to raise up deacons and to bless His church in this way so that the word of God might not be hindered, so that pastors and missionaries might be able to give themselves, devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. We're praying for academic institutions wherein men are trained for gospel ministry, that God would keep these schools sound and help these professors to rightly equip these men to rightly handle His Word. We're praying that God would raise up more of such institutions. We're praying that God would grant us, His people, boldness, because the gospel isn't something just for pastors and missionaries to share, but all of Christ's people. And so we're praying like the church in Acts prayed, "Lord, grant us boldness that we might continue to speak Your word." And this could manifest itself in praying things in your own personal prayer time in the morning, just praying, "Lord, open a door. Open a door today in my own life for the gospel. Give me eyes to see the people around me as You see them, and opportunities to speak Your truth." Those are kingdom prayers. Those are prayers that are fulfilling what Jesus is calling us to hear. So this is a massive prayer that encompasses many, many things. The list could go on. People will not come to know the redemptive reign of God in Christ unless they hear of Christ and His death and resurrection. To pray for the coming of the kingdom entails praying for the church's witness around the globe. Around the globe. And friends, just think about it. We prayed yesterday. At our corporate prayer meeting, we prayed through Psalm 67. This is a prayer for world missions. And on our prayer map, there were just a list of different unreached peoples in the world. We have the Brahmin peoples in India, 0.00% Christian. Inundated with Hinduism. We have the Sirikoli Tajik peoples in China, 0.01% Christian. The Arab peoples in Yemen, 0.00% Christian. The Turkish people in Turkey, 0.01% Christian. Do we pray? Do we pray for the unreached people in our world? are our hearts burdened for these things? This list could have been 10 pages long. Not an exaggeration. These are just a sampling of places where the gospel is little or entirely unknown altogether. And Jesus is calling us to pray that His kingdom would be known in these places and among these peoples. And He tarries until it is so. This leads us to one final question. And that is, what end are we desiring God's kingdom to come? To what end does the kingdom come? I argued last time we were together that the first petition, "Hallowed be your name," is the chief petition, the preeminent petition. The glorification and enjoyment of God is the chief end of every request that we make of God. And it's the chief end of our praying for the kingdom to come. We're not merely praying for God's reign to be asserted or for God's reign to be submitted unto. We want God to be worshipped, in all of His kingly dominion and rule. We want, as we saw in Psalm 67, we want all the peoples to praise our God. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy, for salvation belongs to our God. We want people to worship. And so that brings us to our fourth point tonight, that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying not just for the assertion of God's kingly reign in Christ, but for the exaltation of God's kingly reign in Christ. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with these familiar words, Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You want to possess the kingdom? You got to be poor in spirit, lowly in spirit, hearts that have been humbled before the greatness and majesty and purity of God. That's what's required to be a citizen of the kingdom. You cannot be poor in spirit without fearing God. We saw that in our humility sermon series, that as the soul grows downward in humility, it grows upward in the fear of God, that the two are always wed together. And that's why the citizens of the kingdom here are, in verse 8, said to be pure in heart. These are men and women whose hearts have been united to fear the Lord, to worship Him. And thus, when we are praying for the kingdom to come, we are praying not only that God's reign in Christ would be established, but that it would be exalted in by human hearts. That earthlings would join in the heavenly chorus proclaiming Revelation 5:13, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's what we're praying for. And that's why, as we look through the Gospels and as we look in Acts, we see that the kingdom of God and the name of God are inseparably connected. And so we saw this morning Philip beginning to preach the gospel in Samaria, and Jesus extending His kingdom beyond the borders of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And we're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, that He preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that language? He preached gospel about the kingdom and the name of Jesus. And Philip was merely following Jesus here, who held the name of God and the kingdom of God together. And so just one way that this struck me was looking at a couple parallel passages in the gospel. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus says this: "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake," okay, we've got the name of God here, the name of Jesus, "giving up everything for the sake of my name, because you prize my name, because you fear my name, because you hallow my name, those who do this will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." And so there's a focus on the name here. But then when you turn to Luke's account, the parallel text in Luke 18:29, Jesus there does not refer to people giving up these things for his name's sake, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. The sake of the kingdom of God. The hallowing of God's name and the kingdom of God are inseparably related. The citizens of the kingdom are those who exalt in Christ, are those who love and prize His name. To pray for the coming of the kingdom is to pray for hearts that live in worshipful, joyful, humble submission to the sweet, saving rule of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 67 ends with that groan of longing, let all the earth fear Him. Fear Him. That's what we're praying for. That God's worship, that God's fear would be spread abroad in this earth. And so we see, friends, that God's worship as the heavenly King should be a primary emphasis in our praying. And let me just ask you tonight, is that the case for you? Is that the case for you? We could summarize this petition in this way: that the petition, "Your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven," it entails praying that God would assert His kingly reign in Christ, both now and forever, through the gospel witness of His church, unto the glory of His name. That's what we're asking God for. God's kingdom ought to have ultimate priority in our lives. It ought to have ultimate priority in our praying. Does it? Think about your prayer life for a moment. Think about it in light of what Jesus is going to go on in Matthew 6 to tell us. Is your prayer life marked by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or is it marked by seeking after temporal and fleeting things, things of this life? What does your prayer life reveal about your heart? You see, the things that we pray for say a lot about what we prioritize, what we care about, what really matters. And what Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, as He's giving us the parables of the kingdom, He likens the kingdom to a treasure that is hidden in a field. Remember that parable? It's hidden in a field, and this man, he's one day out in this field, he's digging, and he finds this treasure. And he quickly buries it. And what does he do? He enjoys, goes and gladly sells all that he has in order to buy this field so that he might obtain this treasure, because this treasure was so precious. It was so valuable. It was of such great worth. It so delighted his heart. It so won his affections that he was willing to give up everything for it. Is that how precious the kingdom of God is to you? What does your prayer life say about it? What does our prayer life together as a church say about the priority that we place upon the kingdom? Do we value what our Lord values? Are we longing for the things that He spilt His blood for to be realized in this earth as it is in heaven? Because we want our Jesus to be enjoyed and to be worshipped and delighted in by all peoples. All peoples. Let's pray. Lord, the more time we spend in this prayer, the more we recognize just how deep and wide and broad and high it is. And God, we confess that we have only begun to grapple with the nature of Your kingdom and the nature of this petition before us. We pray, God, that You would help us to understand these things. We pray, Lord, that You would give us hearts like the early church had, that You would give us hearts like our Savior had, that You would give us zeal, Lord, zeal for the advancement of Your rule and Your reign in this earth, and the promotion of Your worship. Oh, Lord, make us to be a church that prays kingdom prayers. Make us a church that is devoted to prayer, God. And grow within us longings like the psalmist had. Longings for all the ends of the earth to fear You. Longings for Your saving power to be known in this earth. Longings for more and more men and women to bow the knee and kiss the Son. Lest You be angry and in Your wrath bring them to destruction. God, give us Your heart for the nations, and give us a heart that is consumed with a passion for Your glory. Work in us and set our faces to seek You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.